Acts 17, 16 to 23. This is the final message that we will go through together regarding our series on the church, Church Reborn. And I just want to thank many of you for the encouragements that you have given me this past week, especially from last Sunday. I think God did show up in a special way, spoke to many of you. And to see a lot of people staying after service, not only talking, hugging, but also praying together, really shows that God did speak and touch people. And it always does, not because I gave a great sermon, but because his word is truly his word. It is living and active. And when God's people gather together, when the Holy Spirit is here, great things happen. So whether you're watching from home online, you're joining us here on campus, we just want to thank you so much. We'll end with this message, Acts 17, Reborn for Engagement. And it's a passage that we have looked at before, and I want to bring some conviction and truth as we wrap up this series on the church. Starting verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. This is God's word. Could you imagine what it must have been like as we envision, even through this painting, what this scene, whether it looked like this exactly or not, what God was doing through the Apostle Paul, of talking and preaching the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. And not only in this particular event where the gospel is being preached, but for us 2 millennia later to be able to have the very words that Paul taught and preached in the context to learn from, to be blessed by, to be challenged by, and I hope and pray that God will indeed speak. First of all, from this passage, and we'll look at the rest of Acts 17 as we move along, engagement with our culture isn't optional. Engagement with our surrounding world, with our communities, with those that live very messy lives, just like yours and mine. Engagement with people is not optional. Here the Apostle Paul spending time walking around this great city of Athens. In verse 22, and we'll put this on the screen. "Men of Athens," Paul says, "I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." To be a servant of God, whether you are the preeminent missionary, the Apostle Paul, or us just chatting with a neighbor next door, we are called to engage with those around us wherever we find ourselves to be. That is our call as God's children, as light, as salt, as missionaries to this world that God has sent us to. Cultural engagement is not an option. It is our calling. And as Apostle Paul walked around here in the city of Athens, the great ancient city, he could have chosen to look at that culture and despise it. See it as pagan, and it was. To see it as unspiritual, unchristian, to run away from it, spit at it, be angered by it, to despise it. to say, well, those are those people there, and this is us, we versus them. And he does not do that, although he could have. And a lot of us, at times, may fall into this. We look at the world around us. We despise it. We want nothing to do with it. But that is not our call. And as we see Paul begin to minister and connect and pursue people in his life that God has brought into him, we see that he does not despise it. But secondly, he doesn't necessarily embrace it. There is always a danger of idolatry. The things in our lives that can grab our hearts to gravitate our being and move it away from God and move it toward other things. And it's not just the Athenians that are capable of doing that. You and I, every moment we wake up, we are capable of this. This is our primary struggle, the struggle of giving our hearts away to lesser things, false gods, fake gods, and to ourselves rather than the God of the universe found in the person of Jesus Christ. There is a danger as we engage with people, as we engage in the culture around us, in the towns, the cities, the squares, wherever we find ourselves to be, there is a danger, yes, that if we embrace it when we are not strong, when we don't really understand the power of this world, we can be engulfed in it. We need to be careful, yes. Paul did not fully embrace in that sense, but thirdly, instead of despising it, instead of embracing it, he engaged with it. Without despising it, spitting on it, running away from it, without being swallowed up by it as well, he held his ground, but he did not with hatred or with a posture of despising it. He engaged. Paul put himself wherever people were. He was always open to relationships, conversation, and opportunity. According to Acts 17, Paul ministered in the synagogue, which is equivalent to the church today among the religious, those who knew the word of God. He would often find himself sharing the gospel, expositing the text, showing from the Old Testament scriptures how it pointed to Jesus. He didn't just dismiss the dry bones found among the religious. No, he spent time engaging in the synagogue. But we find in Acts 17 that Paul also spent time in the agora, the marketplace, the common places where ordinary people lived out their lives, hanging out, enjoying life, going out to eat, to the marketplace, just living life. And here we find the Apostle Paul ministering anywhere, wherever God opened doors, in the synagogue, in the ordinary common places where people are, the agora, the marketplace. And we also find here in Acts 17, he ministered in the Areopagus, the intelligentsia, the university, where the thinker, the philosopher, those that were captivated by the newest, the latest, the greatest ideas, theories, philosophies, explanations of life would gather and talk about it. Whether it's a synagogue, whether it was the agora, the marketplace, where it was the Areopagus, we find the Apostle Paul so moved because of his heart for God, so moved because of his heart for people in the mission that Jesus has given him, he engaged with the people around him. And whether he's quoting a 6th century BC poet Epimenides of Crete, where he connects the broader culture and understanding of the people that it's trying to talk to the very context, to an unknown God. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't blast away. He makes that connection through his engagement. He recognizes that they are a worshiping people, but he says, but let me share with you who this unknown God really is. That is the genius of Paul. That is his heart to want to engage. Paul understood that whether he is with believers, or whether he's in the marketplace with the ordinary common people, whether he's at Mars Hill, he knew and believed when he wrote in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things all hold. The world and where was a theology that braced all to understand the which he was ministering and living in, that Jesus is supreme over all things, all beauty, all truth, all people are under the lordship of Christ. And because of that, he is able to boldly, lovingly, humbly make the connections into the world in which he found himself in, because he knew all were subject to the person of Christ. It is our job as believers today to find those connection points between us and our culture in order to build a bridge of understanding, compassion, and love that the gospel calls us to. That is our calling. Without engagement, those connections won't happen, and the gospel will be slow to move forward. Are we really so different than the people who are unchurched? Are our lives that much magnificently better than the people of the world? Often the longer that we are Christian and people of faith, the longer we stay in our isolated holy huddles, the more we actually believe that we are very, very different than the people out there. But that's because we have ceased to spend time and engage with the people that God has brought into your life, your neighbors that you've lived next to for decades and have never had them over for dinner. We need to understand that we are no different. Our lives are just as messy, if not worse. I find often in non-Christian neighbors and friends a greater kindness, a greater understanding. That should not be. Why is that? As we engage with the world around us, we find that our neighbors and friends have the same struggles, the same dreams for their children, their family, their grandchildren, their joys, their fears, their feelings of being burnt out, the challenge of raising their kids in this confusing, crazy world. Are their dreams that much different than ours? Are we really that different? No, and yes, because of Jesus. When we begin to understand everything that happened good in our lives is but by the grace of God, we will seek to humbly engage with the love and compassion and the powerful understanding that Jesus is Lord over all. It helps us to move out with courage and boldness. Christian thinker and author Michael Frost wrote this. I thought this was so poignant. The universe is a wonderful testimony to the glory of God. It's possible to awaken not yet Christians by our own wonder and appreciation of its complexity and mystery. And beyond expressing wonder at God's magnificent creation, we should demonstrate what it is to be astonished by beautiful food. Any other foodies out there? Amen. Children's laughter, film, literature, sadness, grief, weddings, picnics, parties, and thunderstorms. It is our appreciation and wonder for the gifts that God has given to all mankind that is the gateway for genuine engagement to our neighbors and friends. We of all people should be blown away by the gifts of God. And that is how we begin to connect with those around us. There should not be a hardness and a jadedness and a negativity among the people of God. We of all people should be blown away by the very good gifts of God that we see all around us, even as Michael Frost has reminded us. And is that wonder? Love of good food, appreciation for the natural beauty of our world and events of life. What Christian or non-Christian family is not going to celebrate when someone graduates, when one of their kids makes it to their first job, when they get married? We all going to celebrate. And as we begin to find our common humanity together with our world, we are able to have opportunities for engagement that is real, authentic, and can lead to the gospel of Jesus being shared with the world around us. Secondly, missions, as we look at Acts 17, isn't just, I could add that, far and away, but it is here today. We are a church historically that has supported missionaries in the far sides of the world, and we will continue to do that because that's our calling. That is critically important. Kathy and I as a family support missionaries in our own family budget. It is very important, so please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying don't support missionaries. But we have to understand the radical shifts that have happened during our lifetimes, during these past couple of years, that has made our world and here in America indeed a mission field in and of itself. It is here today. Erwin McManus, pastor of Mosaic Church in LA, when I read this, really profoundly illustrated the challenges that we have today. He reminds us that we don't just live in a world today where we have the Muslim and Hindu living on opposite sides of the street. Today we live in a world where the Muslim and the Hindu both live inside the same one person. If we are to engage in a conversation about the gospel, we need to be aware that the people we're talking to may in no way have a cohesive view of reality. Individuals may hold multiple views of what's real or true in their own hearts. That is the world we're living in today. When I first got the call from Jonathan Watts about, hey, my church is looking for a senior pastor, would you like to have a conversation? I said, where's your church? He said, Connecticut. Where is that on the map again? I did not know. Being an ignorant Chicago person, though I was born in New York, I had to Google map it. Okay, it's in between New York and Boston. All right, well. And literally, I was about to hang up the phone, but as I've shared this story many times, it was just some prompting in me as I was about to hang up that said, just ask him the question. And so I did. Can you tell me a little bit about your church? And that one question changed the course of your lives and mine and my children's as he began to share all that God has done, the opportunities that abound here at Trinity, but here in New England. And as I began to do the research, God began to move my heart. And here we are, 5 years later. Praise God. Praise God. Missions is not just far and away at some place at the far side of the world, it is, but we have to see ourselves as we look at Acts 17 that it is really here and now, today, right where we are. New England, in so many ways, is one of those mission fields. It is one of the new American missional frontiers. Several years ago in a Gallup poll, New England, the 6 states that make up New England, are in the top 10 least religious states in the nation. And while people in the Bible Belt down south complain about how unchurched they're becoming, New England has been there for decades. There is no high attendance. Jared Wilson writes in his Reflections on why New England is one of those great mission fields of today. There is no high attendance typically in Easter and Christmas in many churches because no one even has the nostalgia factor of those great holidays from their childhood to be recaptured. There is no biblical literacy to speak of. And those church planting researchers, as they look in New England, said that those who attend evangelical churches hovers between 1 to 3%. There's even a higher of evangelical Christian churchgoers in Mormon, Utah, than in the state of Rhode Island. Here we had the Great Awakenings. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, the Haystack Revivals, the launch and birth, if you're familiar with, the student volunteer movement toward missions. In Mount Hermon, Massachusetts, they had a gathering of college students in 1886. 251 students came to that campus at Mount Hermon. 89 universities represented all over the Eastern Seaboard. They were hoping that maybe two or three might be moved to commit their lives to ministry and world evangelization as missionaries. And out of that, 99 signed away their lives to serve Jesus as missionaries to the far sides of the world. And they call them the famous, actually, Mount Hermon 100. Out of this renewal that took place here in New England, at least 16,600 students here in our region left their homes and families for the next 5 decades from the founding of that movement and conference in Mount Hermon and would serve overseas all over the world in world evangelization as missionaries. My family just visited Martha's Vineyard. We heard about a little town called Oak Bluffs, where there resides a tourist attraction, these cute pastel-colored cottages. So Kathy's like, we need to visit. I don't want to visit. That sounds really boring. No, we need to visit. The pastel color. Oh, so cute. We need to visit. I said, no, I don't want to visit. We don't have much time. Please, we need to visit. All right, you win. So we went to see these cute little pastel cottages. I mean, what's the big deal? And there in the middle of that little cottage town was something called the Tabernacle that could host thousands of people. I said, what is this place? And there, as I began to walk through these old pews and chairs and read and research, was a Bible camp called the Methodist Bible Camp in Oak Bluffs. The first camper set foot there in 1835. One Sunday in the summer of 1858, there were 20,000 people throughout that day listening to the very Word of God. Today, it is a tourist attraction. They do religious events here and there, so I don't want to knock that. That's great. But we are at a place where revival fires burn for decades. Would God have mercy, light us on fire, and once again, with the fire of God's Holy Spirit, be used to see a renewal and revival in our lifetimes. I believe it's possible, and that is our hope and prayer. You see, where we live has changed dramatically. It's not just the mission fields in the far side of the world, but it is our very places where we call home. It is Tim Keller who shaped me profoundly in my pastoral and church planting experiences that said that we need to see churches become missional churches. What does that mean? That means in all that we do, we adapt, we reformulate. Everything that we do in worship and in discipleship, in community and service, so as to be engaged with the non-Christian society around us. If we can keep that in the forefront, that we are living in an unchurched culture and this is our mission field, everything begins to change in the way we do VBS, Alpha, as we have Sunday worship services. We begin to understand how do we engage and connect and reformulate everything that we do, not just for the church or for our Trinity folks, but how do we engage with the world around us. That is my hope. That is my dream. If we can build a church like that, that lifts up the name of Jesus, who is the unbeliever's greatest need because they need a Savior, but so do you and I, we can see people come to know him for the very first time, and like you and I, someone we can come to know again and again and again. Because I don't know about you, but I need a God who gives second chances in life. Amen. Darren Patrick says this, that if we are able to listen patiently to the hopes, the challenges, the fears that people in a culture express through art, theater, literature, and film, and to communicate the gospel in a way that connects with these hopes, challenges, and fears, many unbelievers in our cultural setting will be attracted to the gospel as they come to understand how it connects as a place of depth and honesty. And many will give the claims of Christ a hearing. That is the job of the church. That is our privilege. God is the one who converts, changes, ministers, encourages, touches. But we can be the ones who engage in a winsome, humble, strong manner and share the message of Christ and the person of Jesus in a way that truly connects, engages with our culture. Thirdly and finally, home is where our mission begins. Home is where our mission begins. This can be interpreted in many different ways. I'm not necessarily at this point in time talking about you need to have more family devotions. You all, come on. All right. And my family will fall into that rebuke as well. Yes, as part of it, but that's not what I'm necessarily talking about here. Home is where our mission begins. I'm not just talking about strengthening your marriages. God knows that your marriages and mine need to be seriously strengthened and encouraged. We need help from the grace of God by his power to keep marriage healthy and strong. Yes, that's going to be another series down the line. That is important, but this is not what I'm talking about. We're not in Athens. We don't spend time in Mars Hill at the Areopagus. We are here in New England, Connecticut, Manchester, and the surrounding areas. So what Paul is doing and teaching us is how do we properly understand and contextualize the gospel to the people in our lives here and today that brings the beauty and power of Jesus into their lives. And as we take a step back and look at even our church here at home, our home base, as you look at your own families, there have been some massive shifts and changes that have taken place, including many of you that are sitting here today. And that is captured by a word, deconstruction. Deconstruction. If there's anything that the pandemic has really accelerated, it's this. It's a critical reappraisal of the genuineness of not only your own faith, not only of your own faith tradition, but your entire spiritual upbringing, allowing, yes, both doubts and questions that could go something like, is this all really true? Is it really worth it to spend the time, energy, resources to invest in church? My parents taught me all this since I was a kid, but is it really true? And even if it is, what relevancy does it have in my life today? Brian Zond, in his book, When Everything Catches Fire, says this: deconstruction is a crisis of Christian faith that leads either to a reevaluation of Christianity or sometimes a total abandonment of Christianity. If you have not noticed, there are many people that once called Trinity home that are no longer with us. But more than that, there are many of our friends and family that once called themselves Christ followers that no longer do. They may not say it, but by their actions, they've made some clear decisions and choices. And some of us sitting here today, if we're very honest with ourselves, spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, that's exactly what I'm going through. you would say. A few thoughts, because in this term that you may or may not like or be offended by, evangelical, as multitudes have left the church for many, many, many different reasons. The mission begins at home as we think about many who once walked with Jesus but no longer do, or in a time of spiritual crisis where they are deconstructing their faith and asking how real and how relevant it all is. Some of you are going through that today. And if not you, maybe some of your children or your grandchildren. And if we, as the church, as we seek to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth and all over our communities, don't begin with those that are deconstructing, we are missing the boat in a major way. And this is part of our mission field. And in some ways, even more challenging than the pure unchurched are the once churched, the de-churched, who are now unchurched. We cannot just throw them by the wayside. What do? We must first of all realize, and Carrie Newhoff has been extremely helpful for me to process this, as pastors all over the country have seen waves and waves of those who are, quote unquote, deconstructing, especially accelerated by the pandemic. Deconstruction is not synonymous with deconversion. It's something that they're going through right now, something you are going through right now. Those who deconvert from the Christian faith, indeed, probably deconstruct first, but not everyone who deconstructs deconverts. I thought that was extremely helpful. That distinction is very important. And sometimes after a period of deconstruction, a person will come back and be more on fire for Christ, more passionate for Jesus. They will love their husbands, their wives, their families, their children even more. So as we see waves of people, whether they realize what they're doing is deconstructing, let us understand that it exists. It's happening like crazy. You yourself may be going through it if you're very honest with yourself. And we need the church to be understanding of it. And I, as a pastor and spiritual leaders, to be aware and to understand our posture in relationship to those deconstructing is crucial to how that deconstructing turns out. I actually think some of the deconstruction is very helpful in a time where there is such strong reaction to the culture of Christianity, which often have aspects to it that are not healthy, that aren't biblical, of traditions that we have absorbed in our brains and lives that we equate with Jesus. They aren't necessarily so. Unhealthy practices, different expectations. A lot of deconstruction is nothing more than disappointment, discouragement, or just plain fatigue and burnout. And we need to be sensitive to that. Bonnie Christian says, we'll put this on the screen, if everyone in your church is expected to look, talk, think, and believe exactly like you, your church isn't as welcoming as you assume. Instead, you've created a culture that sacrifices unity for conformity. We get so stuck, she says, in our own little pool that we never notice the stream of orthodoxy is wide and deep and beautiful, even without realizing. The danger is, and Carrie Newhoff points this out in his article on deconstruction, we can be convinced our own tradition of Christianity is the one Christian alternative to non-belief. We need to be very careful. And I'm examining myself as I'm going through this, my own period of evaluating and revisiting my life, my faith. Carrie says this, deconstruction without reconstruction is a tragedy. We are compassionate. We understand that deconstruction has been happening, is happening. But where the church steps in and how we step into this growing, and I call it a mission field, really, in some ways more challenging than the completely unchurched, are those who once tasted the goodness of God and have completely walked away. This is true. Deconstruction without reconstruction, with the person of Jesus central to that process, is tragic. And it depends so much on the church and leaders of how we respond when people are going through a time of deconstruction. Deconstruction doesn't always mean deconversion and walking away from the faith. It, in fact, is an opportunity to really rediscover the beauty, the joy, and the power of the person of Jesus found in his word and demonstrated in the life of the church. Allow people to, in a safe place, ask questions, raise concerns. Don't blast them away. Don't judge. Help them. Walk alongside them. Let us be a guide, a shepherd, as we patiently and lovingly help people who are going through deconstruction to reconstruct their faith with the person of Jesus that is central. And as we do that, I believe we will find people who rediscover their faith in ways that will make them far more missional, far more compassionate, and far more impactful than you and I, who've never been through that process, could ever dream to be. Let us be aware, and let us have a proper posture as we realize that this is a growing mission field that's happening even right here at home at Trinity. Michael Frost says that if we do not walk with people who are going through their doubts, their pains, their deconstruction, if we are only with ourselves all the time and not engaging with our culture around us, we will grow stagnant, he says. He says we need to be regularly swept by waves of incoming new believers. That is how we see renewal and revival. And so, as I wrap up here, Acts 17 reminds us that we are called to stay engaged with our culture. No matter what stage of life that you're in, as a grammar school student, as a high school student, as a collegiate person, a working person, a grandparent, great-grandparent, retirement, it doesn't matter. That is our lifelong call. Let us stay engaged with the world that God has placed us in ways that we can love, connect, and build bridges to the gospel with God has given us. Secondly, missions isn't just far and away. It is here today. And the churches that make these shifts and understand that we are not living in a church culture anymore, that train has left that station decades ago. And when we can begin to reformulate everything that we do, not watering down the gospel, no, but contextualize, just like Paul did, to an unknown God, I know what you guys are searching for. Let me share with you who that God is. That is how a church will experience a radical turnaround to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And home, here is where indeed the mission begins. And so over the past several weeks, we've talked about being reborn in power. We've talked about, as we journey through the book of Acts, to be reborn in unity, to be reborn in renewal, to be reborn in service, to be reborn for movement, to be reborn for breakthrough, for community, for engagement. Let us move beyond survival mode. Let us, as we heard last week, wake up. We are a sleeping giant. If we were to wake up, there is no force on earth that can stop the power of the body of Jesus Christ. And as we rebuild our house here, as you rebuild your lives, your families, your homes, don't leave God out of it in the midst of not only revenge travel, but revenge living as we come out of 2.5 years of lockdown. Rebuild your house, but make sure that your house is building the house of God. The mission of Jesus, and we end with this, continues through Jesus. Right? The mission of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through his church. May that reminder encourage us as we continue to move forward. Reborn for engagement. Let us pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for the journey that you've allowed us to take through the book of Acts, to be reminded of your vision and your heart and love and calling for the church. And in a time where we find ourselves with challenges coming from all over the place, from the left, from the right, from within, we thank you that it is your church that will prevail because it is your very body and you are its head. You are our supreme authority, Lord, and King. You are God. We pray, Lord, for anyone here that doesn't really know where they are at in relationship to you, Lord, that you have spoken. And we pray, Father, that they might pray with me even now. Jesus, I want to be part of your community. I want to be part of your church. I want to know of the life and love of forgiveness that you offer me, and I receive you by faith in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Change me, renew me. I so desperately need you. And Father, we also pray for the church with our beautiful history, decades and decades of impactful ministry. And as we come out of a time of great challenges and changes, help us, Lord, to know that the work of your Spirit is an unstoppable force. We pray, Father, that the church will be renewed, that we would be engaged with our world around us, our neighbor next door, our friends. Help us in winsome, humble, and deliberate, intentional ways to connect with people in our industry, in our fields, in our workplaces, on our streets, Lord. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, Lord. We are praying that you will raise up more workers to be sent out into the harvest field. And the mission has come to us, Lord. May you allow Trinity to be a church that re-engages missionally with our culture and community as we contextualize the message of Jesus here in a New England context. Lord, the revival fires burned here brightly years ago. I pray that one by one, as you stir our hearts and wake up the church, the local church, that we would see revival fires burn once again and a new great awakening in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we maybe rediscovering who you are, we are deconstructing, Lord. We have children that are deconstructing or have deconstructed. We have friends that have walked away from the faith. I pray that you would help us as spiritual shepherds to lovingly walk with them, listen to them, pray for them, and help them to reconstruct their faith, not to a tradition, not to a history, but to you and you alone. May they come to rediscover the magnificence, the beauty, and the awe of Jesus Christ. Begin that work in us, Lord, and reignite our church for your glory. Amen.